Good morning. Welcome everybody to Baptist Christian Church this morning. We have some opportunities for you today. If you look in your bulletin, we'll go over them. Immediately following the worship service, we have a Crusaders meeting here in the sanctuary. And depending how long that takes, we'll have Sunday school after that. Tuesday, 6:30 is trustees meeting at the Parsonage, and ladies' Bible study is from 7 to 8:15. The roll call will be a verse with the word teach. Wednesday, 6:30 is the midweek prayer and Bible study, and they're studying Isaiah. The ladies' Bible study, again, is 7 to 8:15 on Tuesday, and Diana Lawson will be leading the Bible study. Also begin praying about how you can help out with Crusaders. There's a sign-up sheet in the entryway there. Look it over, see how you can help out with that. Also, our annual church picnic's coming up on September 8th. It's only 3 weeks away. The worship service will be out there, and we will be dressing casual that day. So come bring a lawn chair. There will also be an archery contest and an opportunity for fishing.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. Would you take one of the visitor's cards and fill it out and put it in the offering plate for us, please? Next Sunday, we're going to do something old and something new. The something new is we're going to go at 4 o'clock. We're going to go down to the Family Life Center, and we're going to meet with the folks down there. And we're going to kind of divide up into teams, and we're going to go through the town, and we're going to hand the folks a tract and some information on both churches. And then when we're there, we're going to say, come down to the park at 6 o'clock for an ice cream social and have ice cream and cookies, and it's just a time of fellowship. That's the old part. We're just going to have a fellowship together, and I like the way Pastor Kevin said it. He said, we'd like for the folks in town to know that those of us who go to church aren't out to cook and eat the folks who don't. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. And so come on and be a part of that. I know that sounds intimidating. You're not going to try to get people to, you're not going to try to witness to them. You're not going to try to get a Bible conversation started. It's just, hi, here we are. We'd like you to have this. Come on down and have some ice cream with us. And so plan to meet next Sunday at 4 o'clock down there. It will be fun, and you'll find out that after you do it once or twice, it's kind of a game, and it'll be a lot of fun. So you plan to be a part of that. You can see everything else that's going on, and the Lord just provides so many opportunities for us to minister. Let's bow in prayer now and still our hearts, and let's ask God to come and minister to us as only He can do. Let's pray together, please. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who will never forsake us. You are a God who will never leave us alone in the darkness, but You are always with us to lead us. We thank You for all the blessings that You bring to us, for Your ministry in our life, for our great salvation in Christ. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being the children of God. We have come this morning at Your bidding to gather as a family to worship. We pray that You and You alone are the exalted one, the honored one. We would ask our Father that You would help us to focus solely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what You are teaching us from Your word. We pray that You'll meet our needs. We thank You, Father, for giving us this high and holy privilege. We consider an honor to share our tithes and offerings with You, because it is Your goodness, Your mercy, that has given us the opportunity to draw an income. And so we give with a cheerful heart, and we are excited to watch You as You minister to us and bring Your kingdom to realization. We love You, Father, and we have come to meet in Your name. Amen. Amen.
Could everybody please stand for the reading of Scripture this morning? It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated.
Bow with me in prayer, please. Eternal God, the great I Am, we come before You this morning, and we bow our heads and our hearts. We honor, praise, and glorify you. And we thank you for all that is ours because of your great love to us. We thank you, Father, for your great patience with us. We thank you for the way you watch over us and care for us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your inspired and inerrant and infallible word. And we thank you that we can always count on you. We can always trust you. And we thank you that you have determined to make us into the very image of the God who saved us. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sins where we rebel against you. Thank you that all is forgiven. But help us, Father, to focus on you. Help us not to take advantage of your great grace. Many are here this morning who are suffering, who are carrying great burdens, and you know them so well. You know the reason. You know the ministry. And what a comfort to know that you even know the end. But in the meantime, we need you to minister to us. So many have battled in this last week, even on the front lines. So many have been under attack. So, Father, we pray that your word this morning will be a salve that will heal and comfort. We pray that you will strengthen. We pray that you will reassure. But also, Father, we pray that you will convict. We pray that you will meet us face to face in our sin, that you will help us to deal with it, that you will cause us to see the need to repent, to leave our selfish ways, to turn to you. We thank you that we have so many blessings. We thank you, our Father, that we live in a land where we can still gather without fear of persecution. But our country has turned away from you and have chosen to follow ungodliness. And we know that only you can bring a sense of understanding, a sense of peace. Only you, Father, can turn our hearts back to you. And we pray that you would do just that by whatever means you know is necessary. We pray for our leaders. We pray, Father, for those in harm's way today around the world. Protect them and care for them. Minister to them. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us this opportunity, and we thank you for this safe haven, this refuge where we can gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship and in worship, in song, in prayer, and in the study of the Word. So now, our God, we ask you to minister to us as only you can do, and we would pray that you would break down all barriers that might keep us from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We would ask that you would just keep Satan at bay. We love you so much. Thank you, Father, for all things that you give to us. And we lift our prayers to you in the eternal and mighty and saving name, the one and only Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. How does one square all the good about God and his blessings and his promises, his peace and his joy and his contentment and even happiness with all the suffering that goes on? In a Christian's life, we suffer almost, it seems, all the time. It's reasonably easy to explain suffering in the life of someone who's not a Christian or someone who claims to be a Christian but doesn't walk with the Lord. There seems to be so much confusion, so much contradiction. concerning this idea of suffering versus serenity in a Christian's life. A person might even ask you, is Scripture really that veiled, that dark, when it comes to this idea of understanding how these two conflicting concerns work in a Christian's life? And the answer is no. Scripture is absolutely crystal clear on explaining it. Peter deals with it here. He deals with it really all the way through the letter. The whole letter is how to live a holy life in the midst of suffering. And he says that our suffering is just for a little while. See, Peter is not focused on the here and now. He's focused on the future. And beloved, when you come to the point in your life where your life, all of it, is focused on the future, focused on the eternal heaven, focused on the ministry that God is preparing you here to do in heaven, then you too begin to understand how everything here is temporary, and that is what we're headed for. And that makes it better. That offers to us hope. We as Christians really ought to let this idea of our future in heaven dominate our thinking. But when we do that, we want to remember that God is preparing us now to minister for Him then. And yes, we're going to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. What we don't allow God to finish here, He will finish completely when we get to heaven. For everything that God allows to touch your life now, there is a reason, and the reason is ultimately to prepare you for your eternal ministry. One writer says it like this: life today is a school in which God trains us for our future ministry in eternity. You can come to that point when you see yourself living in these first several verses of 1 Peter 1. You can't see it until you get there. It's blinded. Everything is about the now to the ungodly person. Peter will help us turn our heart and mind and soul and every part of us Godward and live the life that God intends us to. Beloved, listen, when we live our life focused on the here, it's all messed up because everything here is messed up. It doesn't make sense to a godly individual. But a godly individual turns their mind heavenward, and God opens the way and helps us to see our way through daily life and help us understand there is purpose, there is a plan. And though we can't see all of it, we can comfortably follow God, and He will lead us exactly where we're supposed to be. Only God can straighten all of it out for you. Peter shares with us five truths that help us kind of get a handle on this idea of suffering. I want to look, first of all, at the fact of suffering. The fact of suffering. In verse 6, Peter says, in all that he's told us, these first five verses, that we live a holy life, that we have a living hope in Christ Jesus, we greatly rejoice. He says, though now, for a little while, in my study Bible, I have that phrase, for a little while, underlined. You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The fact of suffering. The first truth is this: all Christians suffer. All Christians suffer. That's reality. That's the truth. Christians suffer for one of two reasons. Christians suffer because their walk is so close to the Lord. Their walk is so dynamic. Their walk is so, if you will, polished, so involved with God as the sovereign Lord of their life that those spiritual forces of darkness are constantly attacking them to destroy them, to get them to stop living that way. And they suffer for it. The other reason is that people who claim to be Christians suffer is they're living in open rebellion to the Lord. They know what's wrong, they just refuse to accept it. And they suffer for it. There's no way around it. And so, beloved, understand that to be called a child of God guarantees for us suffering. It's part of Christian living. But in that, our faith is tested in our trials. Our faith is tested in our trials. I'm going to go back to the left, one book, to James chapter 1. Very familiar. Verse 2, count it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you are faced with trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then if you go one more book to Hebrews chapter 5, this is one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. I find that one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. When I consider the deity of the Son of God, that he is God, and at the same time he is man, and through the inspired, inerrant, infallible truth of God, I read that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus never had a sinful thought in his whole life. He was perfectly sinless in every possible way, yet he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned to submit himself. He learned to follow the instructions of Mary and Joseph. As they taught him the word of God, he learned to follow what his father wanted him to do. He says, I only do what my father tells me to do. And if you can't read the life of Jesus and understand that he suffered, you have some issues, don't you? It's clear as anything. And so, my beloved, if the Son of God, sinless in every way, suffered to learn how to obey, then you and I are arrogant above arrogancy to say, I'm not going to suffer in my life. There's no need for it. God tests our faith. One writer says it like this. He says, suffering is a pathway to godliness that passes the test in the last day. And then he defines pathway as a series of changes or events constituting a progression. Now you think that's kind of a formal definition. How's that going to help me tomorrow? Yeah, answer this question. In your daily life as a Christian, can you look back and see events? Can you look back and see changes that indicate to you you are moving forward, you are growing, you are having a deeper understanding of Scripture? When you read Scripture that you've read how many times before, do you say, I never saw that before? And the new thing that you see is deeper or more complicated, if you will. It's a higher level. You understand. If you look back and you say, how am I different than I was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago? How have I grown in Christ? Then you begin to catch on to this. Suffering is the way that God develops us. It's the way that he causes us to change. You see, beloved, he didn't intend it that way. That's the way it is. And there's no way out. And as long as you remember that if you walk with the Lord, if you do what you're supposed to do, you're going to suffer. Why? Because Satan doesn't want that. Satan understands better than a lot of people understand that if you suffer and you keep growing and you keep growing and there's nothing to cause you to question or challenge that you'll leave sin behind. See, he knows that. And he's not going to let you do that. He's going to fight. And he's going to make you fight for every inch you get. And that's why I'm so glad that in his first letter, chapter 3, John told us, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Because that tells me that God is going to help me accomplish what he wants me to accomplish. Am I going to suffer for it? Yes. God is testing my faith. God is helping me to learn. The heresy of easy believism takes all that away. The garbage that's being preached today, look at all the books on the bookshelf. Book after, there's a library of just books on how to live the Christian life without suffering. There are people who make their living deceiving people away from Scripture, saying, now, if you'll just do what I tell you and you'll just live a happy, happy, happy life all the time, then as a Christian, you won't have to suffer. Really? Huh? You've heard it, haven't you? Let me ask you something. If that's true, and you give it a shot, and you say, okay, I'm going to meet God in his word every day. I am going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to follow the scripture. And I'm going to learn to pray the way Jesus told us to pray. And I'm going to ask God to help me over all the problems that I think I have. I'm going to ask him to help me learn that person, to love that person that I don't like. I'm going to ask him to get rid of my bitterness. I'm going to come face to face with God and say, deal with me. And I get up the next morning and I'm attacked by all the ungodliness of the realms of darkness. How do I explain that? What are you going to say to me? The only thing you can say to me is, you screwed up. Well, it's human nature. If you tell me I've screwed up enough long enough, I'll just quit screwing up because I'll just quit. And Satan's won, hasn't he? Some of you in this room know that. I think I believe that. And you should too. Nowhere can you come to Scripture and deny these two truths. It is a fact. The Christian life, because of the presence and reality of sin, is a life of suffering. And it will last us as long as we're on this earth. And so, beloved, the thing that you need to get hold of is this. You need to sit down and you need to ask yourself, why do I think I'm suffering? Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a real Christian, God will show you why you're suffering. And you will more than likely find you are suffering because you are walking with him and because you're being attacked. Not for being obnoxious, but for walking with the Lord. Spending time with him and really, honestly, letting God be sovereign. Now, if you find that's the reason, then as cockeyed as this sounds to the world, you say, thank you, Father. Thank you. I must be doing something right. And so you keep it up with a humble heart. And If you're a Christian and you're suffering and you look and you find God has taken you into a new area, God has said, this never bothered you before. And now the Holy Spirit has gone to the door in your heart and he's opened that room up. And it begins to bother you. And you say, well, that's been there all along and it never bothered me. God has taken you into James 1 where he's ready to take you to the next level. He's ready to purify you. But I've been through the fire. Hang on, you're going through again. See, Scripture says that gold tried, fired, 7 times is pure. I don't know how many times we have to go through, but every time we go through purifies us a little more. And we need to hold on to that. Now, let's just say you are walking with the Lord. You're one of those people who's doing all that you should be doing. Does a question ever come to your mind beyond what I've said? Why am I suffering? I mean, I get it that Satan doesn't like it. But I'm walking. Are there other reasons? Well, let's kind of look at the focus of suffering and see where that takes us. Peter does give us a path to follow here. See, Peter is looking back at this point. And he said, you have a new life in Christ. Your hope is because of the death of Christ. So he's looking back. Now, I'm not going to tell you this today, but later on, we're going to watch him look forward. So you'll be surprised when we get there. He says, we have a living hope in Christ. And he gives us that eschatological view because of our new birth. That's up in verse 3. He's just given us the reasons that we need to rejoice. Remember? We have a divine heritage in Christ. We have a divine hope. It's a living hope. We have a divine inheritance. We're divine heirs. And we share with what Christ has to share in heaven. But now he says, in this rejoice. In this present suffering. What you're going through now. Beloved, listen carefully. Listen. Rejoice does not mean to start jumping up and down, to shout hallelujah, to be happy and happy all the time and just praising God because you're being tortured, because you're suffering. I think in reality, Jesus was not thinking happy thoughts as he was there saying, I'm just so glad this guy's taking the flesh off my back. I just couldn't wait to get here. I don't think he was saying, oh, wow, the nails through my hands. How blessed am I? But maybe we can look and see if we go to Hebrews 12. If I look at Hebrews 12 and I start in verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Focus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Watch this. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand, throne of God. You see, in his humanity, Jesus had a view to the future. Jesus understood what it would mean to be on our side of Calvary. He, he understood the impact of redemption and all that he had to suffer. He had to suffer so you and I would enjoy the benefits of redemption. He suffered it so we could have it. We suffer it because we live it. And so when Satan gets you to focus on your suffering, you really lose your focus. It's just for a little while, Peter says. And we look beyond into the future. Peter's reminding us that in times when we suffer, don't look at the suffering. Look at the rejoicing in the fact that you and I have been granted a future in heaven. And beloved, listen, it's in heaven where our suffering will be properly recognized and rewarded. Now, let me say this. To a person who is suffering because they're out of whack, because they're not willing to let God minister to them and correct them, you will not be rewarded for that suffering in heaven. You'll be rewarded here when you say, that's enough of that, and you allow God to minister to you. The reward will be for legitimate suffering as a child of God, walking with God through whatever Satan throws at us. We're here temporarily till God calls us to be with him in heaven. And whether we die here or whether Jesus comes to get us, it's only a while. And in this while, remember Job 23:10? God knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, when he's tried me, some translations read, when he's put me through the fire, I will come forth as gold. I will come forth, I'll come out on the other side better, purified. One step toward ultimate purity. God knows the way that I take. Why wouldn't he? He's the one leading you, right? He is if you're following him. The third truth. God has designed testing to make us focus on him for guidance. God's the only counselor I ever went to that doesn't contradict himself. I can always count on God to give me the right answer, to lead me in the right way. I cannot always count on God to tell me everything I want to hear and nothing else, because God always tells me the truth. And God needs for us to focus on him. He needs for us to understand that he is the only guide. And beloved, that's another reason why I'm constantly harping on you, be in the book, be in the book, be in the book. Last Wednesday night, we were talking at prayer meeting. We're studying Hezekiah, where he prayed to God and God gave him 15 years to live. It's quite a prayer meeting. And the idea is that you have to follow God no matter where he takes you. God is your only guide. He will see you through. Now, all of these work, and then suffering teaches that we're being taught to persevere. Or another way of saying it is this: suffering teaches us not to quit. That's all Satan wants to get you to do is quit. And he's really good at it. There are a lot of people who just quit. Beloved, you can't find anywhere in Scripture God ever quit on you. God still hasn't quit on Israel. God has not given up on America. And God certainly won't give up on you. Listen, listen. You cost him his son. He paid for you with the blood of his only son. Do you think he's going to set you in a corner somewhere and forget you and let the dust and cobwebs accumulate? I don't think so. Do you think rebellion or sin is going to get him to turn his back on you? No. Do you think there's anything in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God? Not according to the Bible. We often get fed up. We often say, I don't need this. And self is a great one for getting in the way. And it doesn't make any difference where we quit. It doesn't make any difference how many times we quit. It doesn't make any difference what we quit doing. Satan does a double backflip. That just excites him to no end. Because you see, let me tell you something. When you quit, rather than work the problem out, what you're saying is this: God can't do it. You're saying the power of God is no good beyond this point. It is an awful blasphemy to God. It runs contrary to everything about God and godliness. There is no unfinished work where God is concerned. And to quit says Satan wins. So don't quit. Your suffering is designed by God to cause you to persevere. I just read that to you from Scripture. Either you believe Scripture is truth or you believe Scripture is not truth, but some of it doesn't apply. It's either all or none. And perseverance has to complete its work. Why? So we're finished. Do any of you go on vacation? Drive for a while and get tired and say, oh, well, I guess I didn't want to go that bad and just quit? No. Now, be careful. Do any of you drive to work in the morning and say, and just go back home? How many would like to? Never mind. Right? That brings a smile to our face, doesn't it? We kind of chuckle about that. Find the humor in quitting on God. It is a serious offense. It is saying to that great cloud of witnesses, it is saying to the angels, it is saying to demons, it is saying to the unsaved, it is saying to brothers and sisters in Christ, God can't do it. I quit. It is a real thick wall to break down. And you know why that's such a thick, hard wall to break down? Because to start up again, you have to say, I should have never quit, or I was wrong. But can I suggest to you something? Take this from someone who knows. On the day that you allow God access to that part of your heart, and on the day that you say, all of the garbage within me that built that wall, God, I now confess, I admit that it's there, and I need you to take it away. What God does almost instantly is unspeakably amazing, and until you've experienced it, you won't know what it is. God does not quit on you. And right now, I don't care where you are, right now, God is standing as your Savior with all of the love and compassion and concern and mercy and grace that a divine, eternal, infinite God can have, saying, come to me. I am ready. Come on. Let's start again. What would it take? When that happens, we begin to focus on our future. We suffer so God can help us understand our future. We all know a lot of people, some in this room, who've had replacement surgery for one reason or another. And over time, a joint begins to hurt, begins to operate improperly. And there comes a point when the person says, I got to have something done. And I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't know that's pretty severe to have a part of your body cut out and another part put in and what all goes on. But the pain of the old joint, the pain and suffering eventually get to the point where the person says, I know it's going to hurt. And I know the surgery's going to hurt. And on top of that, the rehab's going to hurt. I'm going to do it anyway. It's not the surgery that hurt, it's the after effects, isn't it? And when they wake up, ouch. And so they start through therapy. And that hurts. And, you know, therapists have a good reputation of being intrinsically evil anyway, or they wouldn't be therapists, right? They'd torture you like that. But they're doing that because they know, and the doctor knows, and they've learned just how far they can stretch that muscle, just how far they need to push you. And each day through the therapy, if you do what you're told, the way you're told, when you're told, for as long as you're told, it gets a little easier. And pretty soon there comes a time when all, or at least most of the pain is gone, and people begin to function fairly normally. It's when people have something like that done and they say, I know better than the doctor or the therapist. I know my own body. I know what hurts. I know how much I can do. And so I'll take care of me. And they're the ones that have the problems, aren't they? And generally, they're the ones that blame the doctor or the therapist for not knowing what to do. They got a raw deal. You see, that's a lot like spiritual replacement in us. That's a lot like coming from a life dead in trespasses and sin and being born into a spiritual life that is new and foreign to us. There are a lot of things that hurt. And a lot of times that sin is dug in deep, twisted around a lot of nerves, twisted around a lot of our lives. And it's really hard to pull out. Sometimes God has to pull rather strongly to get it out, doesn't he? And it hurts. But beloved, when we do what God tells us, when we meet God alone, and we allow God to speak to our heart, and he'll say to us, if you'll do what I tell you, and you'll do it when I tell you, the way I tell you, for as long as I tell you, the suffering, the hurt will go away. You ask any of the men who stand before you in communion, and they will tell you that very thing. It was scary to start, but it's not anymore. You can do that, and you're going to suffer, and the pain will end, or you can continue to ignore the Lord, and who knows how long the suffering will last. But either way, it's your choice. It's your choice. Father God, thank you for these moments with you in worship. Thank you for the ministry of the Word of God. And our Father, suffering is not fun for anyone anytime, but it is reality. And we all suffer in different ways, but it's either because we love you and we walk with you and Satan's after us, or because we're walking alone in the darkness and Satan is leading us. You know our hearts. And I pray, Father, that as a sovereign God, you will minister as only you can minister, and you know where hearts need to be saved. You know where hearts need to experience the new birth in Christ. You know where suffering is because of a close walk with you. You know how to comfort. So, Father, would you meet with us in these moments? Would you work with us in such a way that we would choose to respond? That we would allow you to be the sovereign God that you are, to work in our lives, to comfort us, to continue to lead us, how we need perseverance. Please, Father, don't let us quit. We love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.